We made mention things this morning. We didn't comment too much on what we read. Read something to get a thought. Zechariah, the 10th chapter, asks ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. You know, we're told that he that is spiritual judgeth all things. As a matter of fact, chapter 2, verse 15 of 1 Corinthians, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The Bible tells us in the 14th verse of the second chapter, 1 Corinthians, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It tells us here that the natural man doesn't receive or understand spiritual things. You know, I think that's just about as plain as it could be. The natural man just doesn't understand spiritual things. There's no way that a natural man can comprehend spiritual things. It takes a spiritual man to comprehend spiritual things. And that is why Paul tells us that he would that we be spiritual. And he said that he would that we pray to God that God would grant unto us the spirit of revelation. I wonder, you know, preaching this kind of preaching, I wonder how many of you has taken heed to it in so much as to say, God, grant unto me the spirit of revelation. Have you ever asked God to do that? Have you ever really asked God to grant unto you the spirit of revelation? You know, you have to take heed to what the preacher tells you. And if you don't make an application out of that thing, it'll never bring anything into your life. But if you would just say to God, God, grant unto us the spirit of revelation. That is, Father, give us that spirit of revelation that we might understand the mysteries of God. Paul said, let a man so account of us being the preachers of Christ, let him account of us as stewards of the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God. Now, we refer a lot of times to the scripture of Revelation 10 in connection with Paul's teachings here, because Paul, having had the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we remember that he had the mysteries. And it's in the 10th chapter that we're told that in the days of the voice, the mysteries of God would be finished. And 10 and 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. See, and Paul said in the 4th chapter of 1 Corinthians, let a man so count of us as of the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, Paul uses the terms mysteries. He says here, mysteries. Whereas there is more mysteries than one mystery. There's a number of mysteries, like the mystery of godliness, the mystery of iniquity. There is numbers of mysteries that the Bible speaks of. But in the book of Revelation, it speaks of its singular mystery. And in the days of the voice, the mystery of God should be finished. And like I said, concerning the thunders, there is a direct reference here toward the sounding of the seven thunders, in that he is saying, John, see that you write it not. See that you write it not, for in the days of the voice the mystery shall be finished. And then we say again that in the time of the sounding of the voice, which is recorded in chapter 11:15, the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. You know, it is here that it is easy for you to see and for me to see what John was saying. He said, in the days of the voice, the mystery shall be finished, or shall be finished. It is obvious that in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mystery would have to be finished. There would be no way to go beyond the sounding of the voice. There has to be a voice somewhere at some times that's going to sound that will bring the end of the world. This is something we've got to remember. There has got to be a voice somewhere at some times in some age or another. And when we try to locate this age or try to find this time, define this time, we find that it is in the end of the world. Isn't that right? Paul said we are stewards of the mystery. Now, stewards of the mystery of God, which means that we are to stay in tune with heaven. If he said that we are stewards of the mysteries of God, then that means that we must have some mysteries. That means we must have some kind of understanding, or God would not have said that. God would not have said that. A lot of times we see visions. A lot of times God speaks to us. As a matter of fact, there's a person sitting here sold up right now because of what I've said. And I just told my wife yesterday, I said, according to what I understand, if God don't understand, there's a certain man that's going to die. And that's the very man that's puffed up right now. See, you don't know. You don't understand, folks. If you do understand, then you need to come and tell me. I tell you, when I understand, you need to come and tell me. See, a lot of times you get puffed up by your fleshly mind when you don't know that you're hanging right over the flames of hell, and that the preacher is trying to help you and trying to shake you loose from that old devil that's had you all your life to try to keep you from screaming in the flames of the fire. Because you can be sure of one thing. If you dishonor God and you dishonor God's minister and you keep finding fault with God's minister in your mind and doing nothing for God but just eating and sleeping and wandering around, that God will take you off the scene. Because ask yourself this question. If you don't give to God and you don't pray and you don't fast and you don't try to do nothing for God, what good are you to God? What good are you to anybody? What good are you to yourself? You're not doing anything for God. You're not doing anything for humanity. You just wander around. You just eat, you sleep, grumble, find fault, curse a little bit, snort a little bit, and try to pass your opinion. What good are you to anybody? Don't you know that God isn't going to keep you on the face of the earth like that? Somebody say hallelujah. God isn't going to keep you on the face of the earth. You must make yourself useful to God. If a man's going to hire somebody, he wants somebody that will work. Somebody that will make him some money. Somebody that he can use on the job. If that man isn't going to be any good to him, he doesn't want that man. If that man just a vain, puffed up know-all that wants to, on the job, just wants to do everything contrary to what the boss wants to tell him, that boss doesn't need that man. He's just a troublemaker. So then, if we don't give ourselves to God, to where we are found fasting, and we're found praying, and we're found calling on Christ, and we're found getting in touch with God and helping and feeding the hungry, feeding the poor, feeding the widows, doing something for the kingdom of God, then we're not worth the bread that we put in our mouth. And by, God will take the life out of the very body. Did you know that? Because what good are you? Tell me, what good are you? You're no good to God. People that do that's no good to God. Some big famous football star, some movie star, somebody that eats and drinks and frolics and follows the passions. What good are they in the world? They're no good to God. It is true that sometimes God suffers people like that to go on for a long time because they are performing, you know, and they do occupy certain places, and they do keep a certain group of people occupied to keep them out of God's hair, as we say. And God lets all of them flock together until the day he can push them all off in the garbage or in the dump. The blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. But what good are you to God if you're just going to have a business and you're going to make money and you're going to be smart and you're going to lay up something and you're going to get you an education and you're just going to get you a little part of the world and not help anybody? What good are you to God, or what good are you to humanity? Folks, you're no good at all. Not any at all, and God will soon get rid of you. But the Bible said, he that considereth the cause of the poor, he shall dwell in the land, and verily he shall be fed. For the eyes of the Lord is upon the righteous. God watches those that are in the earth that pray, and those that fast, and those that testify of his glory, and those that are helping to better humanity, and those that are willing to take their dollars and their substance and their time to share with somebody else. But God literally despises those that hoard up riches and that lay up treasures. The Bible said, lay up your treasures against that day. Someday you'll throw it to the bats and you'll cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on you and hide you from the face of an angry God because of your greed and your haughtiness and your stubbornness of holding on to something until you breathe your last breath and let a little often starve to death. You know what you're like? You're like a pig. Somebody say amen. No wonder Jesus called them hogs and sows that watered in the mire and dogs that went back to their vomit. You're like a pig. You get everything that you can and you are gullible. You grab everything that you can and you won't share nothing with nobody. And the more you get, you pile it up like a pig and you get bigger and you get bigger. Whether you get bigger financially or get bigger in your body or whatever, you get like a pig. Somebody say amen. Boy, this is some sermon. I'm having to ask for the amens tonight. But that's the way it is, folks. It's no wonder that Jesus referred to the world in that kind of condition. Somebody said, well, I don't like this sermon. Well, why don't you leave and let those stay that like it? Somebody say amen. Praise God. Now, I never knew I was going to preach like this tonight. Well, I said, well, I won't be back. Well, that means there'll be an empty place for somebody that would like to come. Every time you leave, then that gives us an empty seat for somebody that would like to be here. As long as you do those things, that means that you are repulsive in the sight of God. As long as you are contrary to God, he said, walk contrary to me, I'll walk contrary to you. Therefore, if it's not the minister speaking but God speaking, it sounds like if you're going to be contrary, then God will be contrary. It sounds like if you're going to draw nigh to God, then God's going to draw nigh to you. Somebody say amen. So then if it's God speaking, then you need to draw nigh to the minister. Isn't that right? Nigh to the message. You need to get in with what he's saying, listen to what he's saying, and draw nigh to it. And if it isn't God and you don't believe it's God, you need to get up and walk out and stay away and don't come back no more. Somebody say amen. Amen. Praise God. All right. Starting all over now. So then, what good is people that wander across the earth that don't want to do anything for God? Tell me, why should God keep them alive? Why should God let them continue? He came unto a tree and he looked at this tree and he desired fruit. And when he desired fruit, he couldn't find any. And he got upset. And he cursed the tree. And he said, because you didn't give me any fruit when I was hungry, he said, you won't ever grow fruit anymore. And the Bible said the tree withered up. It died. And the Bible said concerning another tree, he said, all of these many years I come looking for fruit. And I didn't find any fruit. And he said to the keeper of the vineyard, he said, cut that tree down. He said, why cumbereth it the earth? What good is that tree in my orchard? Cut that tree down, he said. I'm not getting anything from that tree. I planted these trees to glorify me. And the trees of God are full of sap. Why cumbereth it the ground? Why does that tree take up a certain space when it could be dug up and done away with and another tree planted, and the beauty of the tree could be seen and the fruits could come forth? Why cumbereth the ground? Cut the tree down. And the man that was working the vineyard, he said, Master, let me work around it a little bit longer. Did you know many a time the preacher will pray and he'll plead with God. Though he might scold you, he'll pray and plead with God. And he'll beg God to let him work around you a little bit longer. But folk, there comes a time when God will not let him work around you. There comes a time when God won't do it. And God will say no. Why cumbereth it the ground? I looked at some bushes here on the campground a month or so ago. During the winter seed, something happened. Those bushes died out at the top. And though there was a little life in the bottom, the trees were really aggravating to me. They were a very unsightly thing, and numbers of those bushes everywhere. When I planted those bushes, there was great, big, healthy bushes. They had been watered and taken care of. But all of a sudden, they dried up and withered up, and they didn't produce anything. Just those stemmy things out there that was ugly, ruining the appearance of everything. And if a little child come by, he would prick his little finger on it. I kept telling him to work around them and work around them, and they kept working around them. But I never could get the life to spread out in them. And one day I told Mac, I said, Mac, go out there and take them things down. I'm tired of them. So Mac, he went out there and he took them down. And today they're laying down yonder in a pile if they haven't already hauled them off. I noticed them Saturday. They were laying down there in a pile. Why did you do that, Brother Pike? Because they have no business being unsightly and taking up a space when they are doing nothing but looking discolorful and taking away from what God's doing instead of adding to what God's doing. If you can't add something to what God's doing, then you're taken away from what God's doing. And God will take you away. And so then I said, Mac, you go get some good bushes. I'll pay for them. And we'll put the bushes in the ground and they'll look pretty. And they'll adorn the campground for Jesus. So then I was thinking today, I guess that's why God had me to get the little cross up tonight. He usually lets something come to make me do a certain thing. He's done it many times. But today I was thinking, and I heard a voice say to me, if a person wanders around all the time, son, and if he never does anything, and all he ever does is eat and sleep and drink and eat and sleep, and keeps everything to himself, and he never shares with somebody, said, what good is he to me? I said, none, God. He said, that's the way it is. There's some people like that. And he brought some people to my mind that I know for sure that is just exactly that way. And so tonight he obviously didn't want me to keep it in my heart. He wanted me to tell you the same thing that he told me today. Folks, there's somebody here that God is fixing to root up. There's somebody here that God is fixing to take out because God is tired of them doing nothing but mumbling and complaining and not helping and not offering to do anything to assist in the work of God or to hold up God's kingdom in the earth. God is tired of their murmuring. And God is tired of their complaints. And God is having me to speak tonight in these strong voices and words to tell you tonight because God is fixing to do something to you. So then, you might be young, you might be old, you might be middle-aged, But with God, it doesn't matter. It depends on how many times that God has spoken to you. It depends on how many times God has helped you. It depends on how many times God has tried to reason with you. It depends on how much God has blessed you with, how much of a substance God has given you as to what God will require of you. I say this so often, if just a cup of water I place within your hands, then just a cup of water, he said, is all that I'll demand. But he expects us to be faithful over that one thing. So then tonight, there's some that God is fixing to take out. There's some that he's fixing to take out. I've seen a number of funerals lately. And God is fixing to take some people out. And God is trying his very best to get you to wake up and get you to listen. And get you to try to do the things that he wants you to do. But you're still contrary. You still walk contrary to God. You still got your own plans, your own way of life, and you won't listen. And though I tell you over and over, and though I preach to you over and over, you still won't listen. You still go on. The Bible said, warn that fool, but he won't listen to you. Said he'll continue on until the dart strikes through his liver. Warn that fool, but said that fool won't listen to you. Said he'll continue on till the dart strikes through his liver. Though you tell him that the bridge is out down the road, he's got to see for himself. He won't listen to you. Though the minister tell you, you won't listen. God said to the prophet, said, go out there and plead the cause. And go out there and warn the people. Said, they're not going to listen to you. He said, they are a stiff-necked people. He said they're uncircumcised and hard. He said they do always err by resisting the Holy Ghost. He said they always do as their fathers did. He said, but you go warn them and tell them what I'm telling them that they must know. He said, and when you tell them these things, he said, they're not going to repent, but the blood will be off of your hands. And then I can deal with them. You mark my words, I stand behind this sacred desk tonight. God is fixing to take some people off of the scene. There are some rebellious people here at Little Bethlehem and some rebellious people that come in and out among us here at Bethlehem. And there are some living here on the campground. I want you to know that are rebellious, contrary people. There are people that attend the church of Little Bethlehem. Better contrary, there are people sitting in my midst right now and be preaching the word of God, and they have a devil. They have a rebellious spirit and a haughty spirit. Like I asked a man the other day, I offered a little reproof, and I asked this brother, I said, what do you think that was? He was reluctant to answer me. I said, you want me to tell you what it was? I said, it was a devil. I said, a devil of witchcraft. A devil of witchcraft. Why? Because the Bible says rebellion and stubbornness is as the sin of idolatry and as the sin of witchcraft. When the minister requires something in the reverence of the sanctuary, it is of God, or he is a foolish man to require it. If he is sent there as the minister of God to execute judgment upon them that do evil, then he must execute judgment upon them that do evil, for he beareth not the sword in vain. And the Bible said, cursed is that minister if he holdeth back that sword from blood to execute judgment upon them that do evil. God calls your rebellion and stubbornness, witchcraft, and idolatry. You may just call it a little thought passing through your mind. Or some little something you wanted to think because you didn't feel right about what somebody said or Brother Pike. But God called your spirit that of a witch and that of idolatry. And it's the same thing if you was worshiping an idol or if you was a witch. Like you've heard me tell this, I told a woman she had a spirit of a witch because of rebellion, and she didn't believe it. But then when a vision was shown, she was standing in front of the fire. And there was a devil, a witch, that was cutting her hair off, which is a symbol of glory, and throwing it into the fire. Because it was a devil of rebellion. I've got a number of you men sitting here. Some of you are supposed to be preachers. A number of you men that has let devils get a hold of you of rebellion and stubbornness. Let evil spirits get a hold. I've got a number of you women sitting here that's in that same kind of condition. As a matter of fact, I spoke of a man the other night down here in the men's meeting that come against me. I spoke of it. I said, there's a man sitting here. He got a spirit against me, such and such and such. Tonight, as I started in the sanctuary, another brother came to me and said, Brother Pike, I had a vision of such and such and such. And the man was standing in the church or wherever he had smoking. And he warned the man that I'd say something to him about it. And the man was looking for me, but didn't feel like that I'd say anything to him about it. I said, Brother, it's the same brother I spoke of in the men's meeting. The same one. Why did God do that? Because God establishes everything in the mouth of two or three witnesses. That's why God did it. God is not pleased with that kind of thing. You say, but Brother Pike, you talk too loud. Well, if I can get up like a trumpet, I'll show you how loud I can holler. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Make a lot of racket. And tell my people of their sins in the house of Jacob, of their transgression. And that's the trouble with the church today. The preacher comes in cooing and in a soft voice and never raises his voice, never says anything. That's where the problem is. Take a daddy that's got a home that comes in cooing, that never raises his voice, and mama will be a harlot, and the daughter will be a harlot, and the brother will be a dope addict. The son will be a drunkard. Sometimes you have to turn over the table and pop the whip and raise your voice and let them know you want some order. I've seen men that the world called henpecked. The wife, she flies into a temper tantrum, or she has her little to-do, and that man is brought under subjection. I tell you, that's a miserable life. I don't believe in a man rising up beating on a woman or abusing a woman. But I believe in a man having a voice of authority. And when a woman can rise up with a voice of authority and that man has to sit back, that man is in a prison. And that woman is in a pitiful condition that she will die and go to hell. I've got women in this audience that have the most rebellion, stubborn spirit. They couldn't live with a man if they wanted to. There's no way they could do it. They're too rebellious, too stubborn, too haughty. And some of you that are living with the men, you're just existing. You're not really married to one another. You just tolerate or put up with one another. It's a terrible condition. But folks, let me tell you, the Bible teaches as a man and wife, you're to be joined together as one. It's the same way with the church and with Christ. If this is the Word of God, you're to be fastened to that Word of God with one heart and one mind. And when this Word of God speaks to reprove or to rebuke or to drive devils out, you're to hold to that Word of God and embrace that Word of God with all of your heart. There's a man sitting here in the audience. He really believes that he's getting by with his wrong. He almost died not too long ago. He accredits to himself that he is in good shape, that God is with him, and that God's going to bless him because he's doing all right financially. And he's got it in his mind that everything's all right, and in my service again and again, that individual will rise up in his spirit thinking that I don't know a thing about it. But I want you to know that God doesn't like it. And you're a credit to yourself when you rise up in the spirit like that. You're a credit to yourself that it's all right, that you can do it. Others can't do it, but you can do it. But I tell you, God's been watching you for months. And you're going to keep on until one of these days something bad's going to happen. You've almost died. And God was merciful to you. But you better get that devil of rebellion out of your life. It's caused me problems on the campground. It's caused me problems in your life. It's caused me problems in the church. And it's going to continue to do it. A woman not too long ago, she almost died because I could not get her to listen. I couldn't get her to listen. She rebelled against me in the services. I had the vision the other night of these two sisters, a night or two ago. They have been in that continual condition in the church. The vision of the man with the foolishness. God trying to talk with you. God trying to reason with you. And yet you go off and you gossip and you backbite and you say things. And you feel that God will let you by with it. But folks, seeing how I'm talking to you tonight, I come here wanting to talk about revelation. Every time I come behind this sacred desk, I want to talk about revelation because I love the mysteries. I'm a steward of the mysteries. I just love to talk about revelation. But God wants to talk about something else sometimes. And that is your condition, that you're in no condition to receive the mysteries a lot of times. And God gets disturbed and upset over it. But what good is a person? What good is the woman? If you're married to a woman, she never mops the floor. She never washes a dish. She never cleans the house. She never cleans your clothes. She never does anything. What good is that woman? Why do you want her? Why do you live with her? What good is it? She's worth nothing to you. You might be wild with passion and carried away with passion. You might be like a whoremonger, and that might be why you dwell with her. But what good is a woman like that? That woman is not a wife. That woman is not a mother. That woman does nothing. She's no good to you nor her God. You don't need that woman. The Bible said a virtuous woman's price is far beyond that of rubies. That's what God thinks of her. Said she will take care of her children. She's a crown to her husband's head. But a woman that's got that old haughty, rebellious spirit, got that old adulterous spirit, that old evil desire for passions that can't be satisfied with her companion, and her mind's always running away with filth. The Bible said she's rottenness in her husband's bones. He might not know what's going on in her heart, but God knows. I come here, and so often there are women that's just literally rotten coming in and out these doors. And if their husband could see their mind and their spirit, they'd detest them, and they wouldn't dwell with them another day. God sees some of you men and women coming in these doors, and your thoughts are so evil and wretched and debased and continually evil until God is so disturbed when God said, charity thinketh no evil. Every day, every minute, every second of the hour, we should be pleading with God to keep us holy and keep us virtuous and keep us pure and keep us clean. Casting down imagination, every thought that comes to our mind should be torn out, renovated, taken down to where we stay pure in our thoughts, holy in our thoughts every second, every minute. And if you don't do that, you're rotten. Somebody say amen. Charity thinketh no evil. I cannot help from the devil coming around the corner and talking. You cannot help but hearing the sounds of the evil one. But folks, you and I both can help from taking that filth and that garbage into our system and into our mind and giving place to that ugliness. I cannot help because the devil may jump on me and try to get me disturbed. It made Jesus angry when he saw the hardness of the people. But I can help letting a devil of temper get a hold of me and cause me to do something radical, to hurt somebody or to injure somebody or to cause somebody trouble. I can help it, and God will hold me accountable for it. I cannot help getting dozy in the church sometimes. If I'm tired and I'm weary, might even drop off to sleep momentarily. But I can help coming to church every time we have service and sitting there like an old dog and going to sleep and sleeping through the service night after night and day after day, just like an old dog curled up in the house of God. Jesus referred to the Gentiles as dogs. Like an old dog, run myself down out yonder all day somewhere in the flesh and come to the house of God and can't hear a word from God and curl up like an old dog in the house of God and go to sleep. I can help that kind of thing. I can make an effort to be a man and not a beast. I have passions. Jesus had passions. Great men of God had passions. The Bible said Elijah was tempted in every way like you. Said he was a man that was tried in every way like you're tried. And was a man of like passion, the same as you are. But nevertheless, he lived an overcoming life. You can live an overcoming life. You don't have to be like an old dog running around after your passions. You can be clean and be upright. We don't have to be like an old pack rat. And every dollar that we get, pack it away in the bank. Turn it into a bond. Do anything to keep somebody from getting it. Don't you know that God's got enough sense? And I've got enough sense to know that every time you get a dollar, you stick it in a bond. You're not doing it to make money, but you're doing it to keep from giving to God so that you can't get a hold of it. Don't you know I've got enough sense to know that? And there's a number of people here that are doing those kind of things. I can see where you might do that sometimes for certain reasons. But when a person is like an old pack rat, every dollar they get, they got to stick it in a bond, or they got to stick it in the bank, or they got to do something. What are you doing that for? It's because a devil has a hold of you. And you're starving those orphans to death. And you're holding back from evangelizing the world. And God will hold you accountable. The Bible said, give of that which you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. Which means if you don't share with God, ain't nothing clean unto you. And he said, when you give to God, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. And if you don't give to God, God won't rebuke the devourer. And it won't be long, you'll be backslid, and you'll be in a terrible condition. I can't hardly believe it when I get reports like I did a few days ago that some woman I let live on the campground tried to help her and give her a place to live, that she went and rebuked another person. The other person giving to God and trying to help God's work and stretching out and giving everything she had and weeping and crying before God to try to share. And this woman, because she couldn't get a hold of some of it, went to her and got all over her and said something to her. You know what that is? That's a devil. It's a devil. It isn't that it makes any difference to me so far as the money, because I have to have many thousands of dollars. I was telling the brethren this evening, many multiplied thousands of dollars. Just this week, God had to work miracle after miracle. We met every bit of it and still above board. So them dollars wouldn't do me any good. Your few dollars wouldn't do me any good so far as meeting the bills. Even though a lot of people giving, putting it together would be a lot of help. But just you as an individual, if you want to judge it, your dollar wouldn't be worth nothing. So far as really doing God any good. All the gold and silver is his, the cattle of 1,000 hills. He said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you to feed me. He said, George Pike, I'll supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. You don't need nobody at Bethlehem to do it. Somebody say amen. You just preach my word. But it's still my job to tell you, in my ministry to tell you, that because you do the wicked things that you do, you're going to lose your life. You're going to lose your soul. You're going to die and go to hell in the end. Just as sure as you die with money in the bank, piling that up when you're not helping the orphans, brother, you'll go to hell just as sure as you do it. Somebody said, well, I don't feel that God feels that way. I can't help how you feel. God isn't interested in your feelings. God told me to tell you he was going to put you in hell for it. Feel like you want to. It doesn't have anything to do with the gospel. That's what's wrong with the world today. They go by feeling. They say, well, I don't feel that way, Brother Pike. I feel this way and I feel that way. That's got nothing to do with it. Somebody said, well, I don't believe like you believe. That ain't got nothing to do with it. What you believe or what you think don't have nothing to do with it. What college you went to, what school you went to, don't have nothing to do with it. God's word said you'll go to hell for it, and you'll go to hell for it. I might say, well, if I believe in God, I'll go to heaven. There ain't but one God, that's the Word. And that God Word said you do what the God Word said for you to do. And if you don't do it, you don't have the faith. And if you do have the faith, you will do it. And if you don't do it, you'll go to hell because you didn't do it. Somebody say amen. Having a good service tonight. Say, yeah, but that's because you're on the other end of talking. Won't be long, I'll be through, and then next week you can talk to me. You can hem me up. If you got a lot to say, you can say it too. But right now, I got a chance to say something. So then, what good is a woman that doesn't look after her children? What good is a woman that is not willing to travail to bring children into the world? What good is a man that's too lazy to work and feed his little babies or to feed his wife? What kind of man is that? I made the statement the other day. I don't know anything that's more repulsive than for a man just to lay around home all the time. I have a few men here. They come in and out. You can't get them to work on the campground. You can't get them to work anywhere. They're just running around. They won't do nothing. And they don't do nothing but have trouble all the time with their family. And I made the statement the other day. I said, there's nothing more repulsive than a man that just wants to stay around the house all the time. He just wants to stay around the house. He doesn't want to work. He doesn't want to help. He doesn't want to do anything. And his passions is wild. And he just wants to relate to his companion. And she just gets sick and tired of him. Like an old dog. She'd love to kick him out of the house. A woman would love to have a man. You know, when a woman marries, if she's a real woman, she would love to have a man. She wants to be married to a man. Not somebody that will lay around the house all the time, but somebody that will get out and do something that'll be a real man and make her a living and act like he ought to act. Otherwise, he becomes repulsive to her. She don't never see him do nothing. I know there's some of them that they'll grab you, as we say, by the shirt, and they'll say, you stay home with me. You got no business up there now. You work hard on the job and you got no business up there. And you stay home with me. You ain't going to be like these other men. I'll tell you that right now. You'll listen to her and you'll go to hell with her. Because that's where she's going, is she's going to hell. And you listen to her all down through these years. You listen to her and both of you will go to hell together. You might say, well, I don't believe that. It ain't got nothing to do with what you believe. See, I'm not sent to tell you about that. I'm sent to tell you what God says about it. What you believe don't have nothing to do with it. The charismatic order is all over the world, hopping and a jumping and a screaming and a going on, thinking they're going to heaven. That's what they believe, but they're going to hell. Because the Bible says they're going to hell. There's people that's building empires in the world today that think they're going to heaven, but they're going to hell. There's people that's just as religious as they can be. They can quote the Bible or anything else, but they're not living according to holiness, and they are going to hell, though they believe they're going the other way. The Bible said they'll believe a lie and be damned. Still having a good service tonight. Somebody say amen. I know some of you, it ain't too good to you, and I know why it ain't too good to you. You didn't think I knowed the house that you lived in, what number it was, and what street. But I do. Like a fellow said, it's Crooked Avenue and the number of your house is 666. Someday you'll discover it. Somebody said, boy, this just don't make me feel good. Said the message that prophets preached tormented them people. Tormented them. Somebody said, well, I thought it's supposed to bring a revival. It does to the saints of God. So then we're not here to try to torment you. But, somebody said, if you torment us, that's the devil. No, that's not right. Them devils said, Jesus, did you come to torment us before our time? God can torment you too. Did you know that? Devils torment people, but God torments devils. So then, what good is a person? If a person is not going to help, if a person is not going to share, if a person is not going to fast, and a person not going to pray, and a person is not don't have any love and any compassion to to help the widow, or to help the orphan, or to do anything in the church, or to do anything in trying to win souls. Where the Bible said, hating the garment that is spotted with the flesh, pulling them out of the fire. I hate that old devilish robe of flesh. That old corruptible robe that you're so proud of, I hate it. Because it's spotted with iniquity. And the Bible said, hate that garment, and I hate it. The Bible said, pull them out of the fire. And I'm trying my best to pull you out of the fire, because I don't want you to go into the fire. But what good is a person that never does anything for God? People want to go around giving you their opinion. They'll say, well, I think this and I think that. We don't care what you think. Who cares what you think? Somebody say, well, I want you to know I think this. Who cares about that? What we want is somebody that will help carry the gospel. Somebody that will share what they've got. Of their strength, of their mind, of their talents, of their ability. We don't care what you think or what you've got to say either. If you want to talk to me, then talk to me while you share. Talk to me while you fast. Talk to me while you repent. Talk to me while you carry the gospel. Talk to me while you're doing something for the Father's house and being about the Father's business. If you just got a lot of time to spend and go around giving people your opinion and telling people what you think or trying to show your brilliance, go somewhere else and tell somebody else, because I don't think you're very brilliant myself. I think every time you open your mouth, you show your ignorance. Somebody say amen. And Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. And somebody said, Brother Pike, you're using great plainness of speech. That's what Paul said. We're rude in speech, he said, but not in knowledge. Somebody said, well, I think you're rude to me. Well, it must be a devil out there somewhere. I'm certainly not rude to the children of God. I wouldn't hurt one of them for all the money in the world. I wouldn't touch one of them or scold one of them in any way other than through Christ to help them for nothing in the world. But you devils and demons, I'll beat you with the rod. Amen. Plow you out of the ground and beat your head on a rock when I get you out. You ever seen an eagle kill a snake? He'll beat his brains out on the rock. So then, whosoever falleth on this rock shall be broken. But upon whomsoever this rock falls, it shall grind him to powder. Folks, tonight I want to talk about the mistress. I guess you're probably all tore up in thanks. Well, boy, this was really a mystery. I didn't know he felt like that. So there's been a mystery unveiled to you. Now you know how I think and act. I think some of you already perceived it. Some of you got a lot of perception. As my wife said, some of you got something outside of perception. You got a gift of suspicion and a gossiping tongue to go with it. Somebody said, now, Brother Pike, you're mocking. See, your suspicion is right. Elijah mocked the devil. Sure enough, that's what I'm doing. God's not mocked. But the devil is. So then tonight, I ask this question again in closing. What good is a person that never does anything for God? God had this tonight for somebody. There's somebody here that God's fixing to deal with. And he had this for somebody. He's tired of you loafing around. He's tired of you doing nothing. He's tired of you drifting from place to place. He's tired of your gossiping tongue. He's tired of your evil opinion. He's tired of your cursing and snorting. He's tired of your rebellion and your carelessness. He's tired of you not producing fruits of the Spirit. He's tired of you giving your opinion and going the way that you want to go and watching the things, the evil things that you watch on TV and listening to the things you listen to on the radio and reading the filthy magazines that you read. And carry on in the disorderly way that you carry on. God is tired of it. The judgments of God is upon America. When we went down to Argentina, God was tired of that place. I prayed on my knees. Sometimes for hours I talked to God. I go into a place. And when I get into the place, like maybe Puerto Rico, or wherever we go, someplace, I may pray all night long. I may pray for hours talking to God in the behalf of the people and pleading for the people and asking God to deal with the people. And God was tired of Argentina and the rebellion of Argentina and the hostile outlook that the Argentina people had. And so then God has turned his wrath in that direction. And Britain, like a lion, is coming on them because of their contrariness. Their rebellion and contrariness has finally got them into trouble. Folks, God is tired of America. He's tired of the people that are in rebellion here in this city where we're at. And in every other city where we've gone. And the things that we've said to them, God has spoke to them, letting them know that he's tired of that kind of doing. Some of you here, I tell you in the name of the Lord, I pick up your spirit and you're confident that I'm not talking to you, that you're all right. But I tell you in the name of the Lord, it's you that I'm speaking to. There's a couple of men here that are so sure that they're outstanding among the brethren, that they're different. But I tell you in the name of the Lord, you're two of the men I'm speaking to. Your spirits are not right with God. So you better wake up. I tell you that because your spirits talk back to me. And they just ease around so with the greatest of ease and comfort, feeling that they're all right. When I know for a fact the Lord's already dealt with me, and you're two of them that's in trouble. It's so good to run across the few, maybe one or two, of the women and the men that have the kind of spirit that says, Lord, is it I? That really call on God and humble their heart, not as a hypocrite, but in real sincerity, so that God might help them. Tonight, I've said it, I believe it, I leave it with you, it's sure to happen. There is a different day that's coming in. What kind of day is it, Brother Pike? The rule with the rod of iron that will break the nations to pieces. God said, he that overcometh, I will literally let him break the nations into pieces as one would pottery. Literally break them into pieces. And the hour is at hand for those things to take place. God has been merciful. God has been kind. God has been sweet. God has talked. God has pleaded. God has cried through human instrumentality. A man down on his knees weeping and praying. That's God weeping. That's God crying. A man fasting. That's God fasting for you. A man pleading. That's God pleading for you. A man talking to you, trying to get you to do right. That's God talking to you. God working through humanity. But it's just about over, folks. It's all going to change. And he's going to break the nations to pieces. He kept pleading with Israel and pleading with Israel till one day he told Moses, said, Moses, I've had enough of it. I brought them out of Egypt. I've delivered them. I've done everything I could. Said, I planted a vineyard. Said, I've done everything that could be done to my vineyard. And said, all it did was bring forth sour grapes. And he said, Moses, said, get out of the way. I'll destroy every one of them. Brother Marlowe stood out there the other day and said, Brother Pike, said, God has showed me it's fixing to make an end. Said, what do you feel about it? I said, Brother Marlowe, I preached a sermon the other night, the nation's cut off. He said, God has spoke to me, told me it's fixing to make an end of things. What are you doing for God, folks? Some of you are helping. Some of you are working, though some of you still ain't living like you ought to. Though you're helping me, some of you still ain't living holy and godly like you ought to, and you're still going to be lost if you're not careful. But you have got this to your credit. Jesus said you're doing that much. He said there's a few of you that still live that hasn't spotted your garment. He said, I still have somewhat against you. Because you've left your first love. Said, you better repent or I'll move your candlestick. You say, what do you mean, Brother Pike, my candlestick? The Bible said the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. I'll take your life. Repent or I'll take your life. I'll put your light out. Because you've left your first love. Repent and do your first works over. Get zealous. Think about the day when you first come to God. And think about the time when you was first stirred toward God. And get ambitious toward God. Or God will take your candlestick out. And he'll leave you in darkness. He'll let you die the death. Repent. Call on Jesus. Folks, this has been strong tonight. I felt this to be strong because I've had some rebellious devils in here tonight. And the Lord's tired of them devils sitting in my presence, coming in here in his presence and rebelling against him. He's tired of it if you are a young man or a young woman. He's tired of it if you are an old man or an old woman. He's tired of it. Somebody said, I don't like the way you said it. Don't make any difference. He's still tired of it. And you'll find out God's well pleased with the way I said it. When it happens to you, you'll find out that he's well pleased with it. God doesn't want me to hurt you. He doesn't want me to scold you. He doesn't want me to abuse you. And should I do it, God will deal with me. But he wants me to lift up my voice like a trumpet and tell you of your sins and tell you where your wrong is and warn you of the judgments of God and the things that's coming. Because, folks, I've had some rotten people to come into Little Bethlehem. I've had some rotten people to sit on these benches. God said, all of my tables are full of vomit. I'll spew you out of my mouth. I've had some rotten people in my congregations. I've looked and saw their spirits, and they were everything from harlots, whoremongers, and murderers, liars, and thieves. And they set their religious and pious in wolves' clothing or sheep clothing, yet they were raving wolves in their thoughts and in their motives. And they sat there among my flock. And I had to put up with it and tolerate it to keep from plucking up some wheat. Because some people got so much confidence in people that are possessed with devils that if you exposed them, you'd pull up a half a dozen stalks of corn. Good wheat. Jesus said, let them grow together, but the judgment is coming. And I'll cut them all down. I'll cut them all down. Just let them grow. I'll cut them all down one day. I won't spare any of them. I'll cut them all down. But I tell you what I'll do. I'll gather the wheat into my garners when I cut them down. And I'll take that wheat and I'll separate it from the tares. And I'll take them tares and I'll burn them in the flames. But I'll gather the wheat into my garners. It's a sad time, folks. You played the hypocrite. You want to be pious, but you played the hypocrite. At home, you don't think right. At home, you don't talk right. At home, you don't do right. Out of the presence of the preacher, you don't think right and talk right and do right. You run your gossiping tongue. And the Bible said there's some mouths that should be stopped. Mouths that go from place to place, subverting whole houses, destroying the knowledge of God, and destroying the reputation of the God-man to keep him from reaching people. Oh, they've done it by the hundreds. They've done it to us here at Bethlehem. They've come in here and done it. Run your tongue until God is tired of it. The best thing in the world you can do is to repent and get straightened out. The Bible said the unruly tongue shall be rooted out. I've told this before. Johnny Lee said when communists took over in a certain place, said I saw them take pliers, hook them to people's tongues, and pull the tongue out long enough to nail the tongue to the floor as people strangled to death on their blood. Said I never knew a man's tongue was long enough that you could do that. But see, the unruly tongue shall be rooted out. Why do you have to do those things? Why do you? Why do you do those things? Why is it that you can't? The Bible said, if anything, be good and virtuous and holy and godly and pure. Think on these things and talk on these things. and be about your Father's business. Why do you have to do those old deceitful, ugly things? You know why you do it? You're not born again. You don't have the Spirit of Christ, and you can't help it. When you get out of the presence of the light, your reflector goes out. See, as long as you're here, you're just as religious and hopeful and confident as you can be. But when you get out there away from the light, then you're just a reflector and the light's gone and you're in darkness of your old human reasoning. And you're right back in the same rut you was before. Talking about the same things, thinking about the same things, got the same interests, the same motives, the same plans, and all of that concerning God that could be good, that could help somebody, helping the little orphan or the widow or evangelizing or winning a soul or doing something that would be profitable to the kingdom of God. You don't do it. It's because you're not a son of God. It's because you're not a daughter of the Lord. If you was, you'd be about your Father's business. You wouldn't have greed to lay up every dollar you get to put it in the bank so that you can be gullible and feel safe and secure. You wouldn't do that if you was a son of God. You wouldn't do that if you was a daughter of the Lord either. You know why you do it? It's because you don't have God. And you don't know God. You know why you sin? You know why you sin? The Bible said because you're the wicked one, your father, even the devil. You know why you sin? The Bible said because you've never seen God. You've never known God. You've never seen God. Because he that's born of God cannot sin. He cannot sin. A good fountain can't bring forth bitter water and sweet water. It can't do that. You know why you talk like you do? Because you are a reflector. And when you get away from the truth, then your gossiping tongue starts and your opinion is given. And thus you run into the problems. Get caught in the snare. And the Bible said you're taken with the snare of your own lips. You that run around and commit evil. The Bible said every sin is without the body. But he that sinneth the sin of fornication sinneth against his own body. A great mystery in that. Used to wonder what it was until God spoke to me one day. Steward of the mysteries. You that are children of God, and I'm fixing to close. You that are children of God that love God. You get on the wrong foot sometimes. You really aggravate Brother Pike, and you aggravate the Lord. But you're still his children, and he still works with you, and he still loves you. Even though you ought to be ashamed to cause me the problems you do. And you should come into this church with thanksgiving and praise and be one strength with me. On the day of Pentecost, they were in one mind and one accord. That one mind was that mind of Christ. Because that mind of Christ had said, go to Jerusalem and tarry till you be endued with power from on high. And they were all in that one mind and that one thought. They all had one accord, and that was to do the will of God and the will of him that had spoken. And they went there in one mind and one strength. And they listened to Peter. They'd done what Peter said. 3,000 people honored and obeyed the ministry and was added to the church in one day. 3,000 people. Because they believed him when he preached with wicked hands. You have taken and crucified the Lord of glory. Put him to an open shame. They were smote at their heart and they repented and they called on God and God saved them. Paul said, I would that in your ignorance, Peter said that in your ignorance you did this. I would that you did it in your ignorance. Folks, I'm telling you, I would that you did the things you did in your ignorance in causing me the problems that you've caused me and causing God the problems you've caused him. I would that it was in your ignorance. And if it was in your ignorance, you'll repent. The Bible said if he'll confess his sins and forsake his sins, I'll have mercy. But don't mess with the man that's given to change. That'll go this way one day and then change back the next day. And he's to and fro all the time. But if you really did it in ignorance, you'll confess your sins. You'll repent of your sins. You'll get straightened out and you'll leave those things behind. And you'll quit that foolishness. And you won't go back there every day to that same old trail of the serpent. You won't go back there. You'll get off of that old beaten path. Women that are setting out there now just been common harlots. Throwed your virtue away. Nothing but a common harlot. And God had mercy on you and picked you up and cleaned you and washed you. Made you clean and give you a husband or give you a place. And then you go back to your filth of wallowing in the mire after you've been washed. Men that was nothing but like an old dog in his vomit. Drunkards that spit all over yourself. Vomit all over yourself. And God picked you up out of the den of dogs and washed you. And brought you and made you pure. And then you go back to licking your vomit. Oh, I tell you folks, it'll be so bad in the day of judgment. You go back to that old dog hole and that old hog pen. And you call yourself a son of God and a child of God. God never has saved anybody to go back. Never. You looking back into Egypt, the Bible said, cursed is the man that goeth there for his strength. Cursed is the man that leaneth on the arm of flesh. We're they that have no confidence in the flesh. We look to God for everything. All of those things, when that heart smites you and that heart trouble starts, when the sorrow hits you and the pain and misery comes, it's going to be too bad. A man the other day was reproving his wife and telling his wife that she was lying and not telling the truth and not doing right and giving place to a devil. And he told her, she said, I don't care. But I'll tell you what, when pain and misery and heartaches and sorrow comes and she can't find no relief and the doctors can't help her, she'll care. You say, do they live at Bethlehem? They live at Bethlehem. They come to church. Oh, Brother Pike. You mean people come here that curse, they snort, they cursed, they do their evils. But there's coming a day of reckoning. There's an old saying, it'll all come clean wash day. Wash day's not too far around the corner. My grandma, she used to wash. She'd put that fire under that pot and she'd poke them clothes with that stick. I've seen her many a time. Strong, healthy women that picked cotton and worked in the field. She'd poke them clothes with that stick and she'd chug that fire. And that little pot would boil and it would bubble and it would boil. And brother, when it come out of there, it wasn't like the modern day washing machines. With the spot still in it, when it come out, it was clean. She boiled it out. Some good old-fashioned preacher that stuck the fire to the pot. Not some seminary swooner that wants to be a TV star. Somebody say amen. Amen. Poke at the clothes a little bit. Get the fire under it. And boil some of the spots out. I want you to stand with me. Folks, I love you. I want to help you. But you're not going to come and sit on my benches. My table to be full of vomit. You can't eat at the table of God and eat at the table of devils. Spots in our feast of charity while we feast with God. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. Beguiling unstable souls. Some of you promise others liberty while yourselves are the bondage. In bondage and children of corruption. The Bible said of that which you've overcome, you're a servant to the same. But you're not going to come in the church here and sit and sleep. The Bible said if you spare any of them, there'll be pricks in your side. I'm not going to spare you. You're not going to run around here on the campground with your shirts ripped down, your dress is half decent, and Brother Pike not saying nothing about it. You're not going to take people into your trailers and here in your homes on the campground and hoard the devil. And keep the things going on in pitch parties. Run around here and break every rule of godliness that we've got in the church and everywhere else. You're not going to do it in Bethlehem. And Brother Pike, stand back and not say nothing. You say, well, bless Pat, I won't come here. I tell you what, the sooner you leave, the happier I'll be. Because I'm out to run the devil off. And anybody with that attitude is bound to be a devil. If you want to stay here and be a son of God, you'll love this way of God. And you'll conform to it and you won't puff up at every brother. And let me tell you, brother, cursed is you if you hold back your sword from blood. If you can't speak up and stop these men just because they bow up at you a little bit and act up like they're going to fight you. If you ain't got enough God and backbone to have courage to stand there with the word of God like Stephen's and tell them and put them in their place. The Bible said you are cursed because you hold back your sword from blood. You women, don't you dare call yourself a daughter of the Lord if you'll compromise and bend and twist around for somebody, whether it's relatives or friends or children or whatever. Don't you dare call yourself a child of God if you ain't got enough backbone to stand up to some of these women that's got haughty and arrogant spirits and put them in their place and tell them the ways of God and what they ought to do. And you women ushers that are here in the church, God bless you. You're precious as a sister. And I want you to be very nice and be very courteous and not try to hurt anybody. But just as sure as I find you allowing for your relatives or friends, and this goes for the men ushers too, as sure as I find you doing it and allowing for it and not having a backbone to stand up, I'm going to take you out of your place and put somebody else there. Somebody said, well, that's the way it is. That's the way it is. That's the end of the subject right there. That's the way it is. We're going to take you out and put somebody else in. I shorten to the point, folks. I love you, but that's the way it is. This is the year that we're going to try to do something for God. You can mumble and grumble and find fault all you want to and say, well, Brother Pike wasn't loving and Brother Pike wasn't kind and Brother Pike didn't do this. Sister Pike done such and such. And old Brother Taylor such and such. And old Brother Benny and whatever. And you can do whatever you want to. But God is going to draw you to the line. And he's going to do right. If you run your gossiping tongue and get out of bounds, somebody will say something to you about it. We're going over the Jordan, folks. We're going to do something for God. We're going to get over that old carnal mind of yours. Say, well, there won't be but a few of you left. I'll tell you that. The Bible said when I get through, there'll be such so few that a child can number them. My forest will have such few trees. But said they that are left in Zion, said folks will say them are holy folks. They'll be called holy. God will add unto the church daily such as should be saved. Separating time, folks. Separating time. You throw your net out, draw everything in. It's revival time. Then when you get it to the shore, you sit down and throw everything back that you don't want. Separating time. What's good, you take it with you. Take it on your way. Separating time now. The revival to the world is over. So I can't believe it, Brother Pike. I'll guarantee it is. It's over. Separating time. God's fixing to pull the good out now. Get the church. Throw the bad back. If I'm telling the truth, it'll come to pass. If I ain't, you'll find me to be a liar. And you'll have time to come and tell me. Guarantee it's over. Separating time. Things is going to shape up. These wishy-washy seminary preachers that's running around trying to find himself some way to be a movie star. Though thou makest thy nest among the stars, from thence I shall be cast down to hell. God's going to shake the heavens and get them out of there. God's going to grind it up and put it in the water and make them drink it like Moses did when he come off that mountain. Because Moses ain't going to play around. He called for the earth to open and thousands were swallowed up. He's going to call for God and call for the word of the Lord. Call for the judgments of God. And those two prophets tormented in people that dwell on the earth. It's going to be a different situation. A rule with a rod of iron. It's going to drive everything out that's not pure. It's going to purge Jacob. Take away the dross. Bring the gold out pure. Try it in the furnace. Job said, when you try me, you know the way I'll take. Let's sing this chorus again. Come into my heart. Come into my heart, come into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in today.
to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. If when you've done the best of your service, the Bible says, as the songwriter said, Jesus will say, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord that was prepared for thee before the world ever was. Are you ready tonight to meet him? Some of you will go to your grave hoarding. Some of you are so gullible, you'll go to your grave without sharing. Some of you will lose your soul because of it. That heard this message tonight, you mark the words that this preacher is saying. Some in this congregation will lose their soul over what I said tonight. They'll lose their soul. I believe that's why God made it as strong as he did. Because some will lose their soul. Some before they'll repent, straighten out, forsake their evil thoughts and evil ways. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Before he'll forsake his thoughts, man or woman, they'll continue to be unrighteous and think those same thoughts. The Bible said, let the wicked man forsake his ways. When you do wrong, you're wicked. When you think wrong, you're unrighteous. Bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Charity thinketh no evil. But some, before they'll do it, they'll die and be lost. Sure as you live in this world today, they'll die and be lost. Appreciate the attitude of my wife today. She took the money that she had, some of the sisters so kindly gave her. She opened card after card. I don't know how many. But she had asked God to help her get some paper for the press. Seeing that the presses wasn't running, no paper. Some of the people not even caring, hoarding, piling up, greedy, gullible, letting people die and go to hell when God would have blessed their substance here, added years to their life, done something for them. Being gullible, they shorten their days by their disobedience, like an old pack rat laid up everything for their own greedy belly, all of the labor for their belly, the old serpent trail. But my wife said, I'm going to take my money that the sisters gave me and I'm going to buy some paper to print the gospel with. See, Betty came up that way. That was our ministry on the road, every dime, every dollar, whatever. And she finally kept praying and believing and opening letter after letter. And with whatever she had and whatever come, I don't know how she got it together. Finally, she had $177. So she hurriedly said, I want you to find out how much it will cost to get a roll of paper for the press. I did, which runs around $250, $350. So then Sister Betty contributed that much to the cause. It was so inspiring that Brother Roger said, Brother Pike, I got a couple of $100 saving in my Christmas saving that we have at the mill. And said, if I take it out early, they'll take some of it away from me. But so I believe that I could get $180 out of it to put with the money Sister Betty gave. And that would be the $350 we'd get a roll of paper. And it was so inspiring that some of the other brethren began to be moved, one right after another. And they began to contribute and put money together until they also raised up $60 or $70. And it was so inspiring that Brother Jerry Lambert, it touched his heart till he went home talking to Sister Nancy. It touched her heart. And here he come back between the two, $350 to buy another roll of paper. It wasn't long before we had quite a bit of money of those that got inspired just in a few minutes to put out the gospel. We say there's no money here, there's nothing to do, nobody has anything. All of a sudden, hundreds of dollars show up without any pressure, without any trouble. Folks, I watched the other day as we poured the cement wall. And I watched, and again, and again, and again, and again, I saw man after man, including little David Jameson, as they came with their little buckets. Some of them had very little in them. Some of them had more. But each one of them came and gave their bucket, and I poured it into the wall. And I watched hour after hour as they compiled their efforts, and with a unified endeavor, I saw the wall begin to rise. And eventually, because of their constituted effort, a wall was built. A strong, solid wall, because they had a mind to work, they built back the walls. And there it was, everybody putting their little bit together. Jesus multiplying the fishes and the loaves. And I heard something say, that's the way it is, my son. If everybody would do their little bit, then there would be enough to get the job done and nobody would be hurting. But because some refuse and some are greedy and gullible, others have to make special efforts. But remember, he that soweth sparingly, whether time, effort, finance, or whatever, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He said, what do you mean, Brother Pine? I mean you just barely give to God or don't give to God, and you're cursed with a curse, the Bible said. I'll curse your blessings and you won't enjoy your health because you won't have any health. I'll curse your automobile and you won't enjoy it because you won't have nothing but trouble with it. I'll curse everything that you got, including your mind, until you're vexed clear out of your mind. Pursue you till you perish from off the face of the earth. But give of that which you have, and I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. I'll bless you and I'll multiply, and your barns will be filled with plenty. Your presses will burst out with new wine. You'll dwell in the land because you considered the poor, and you will be fed in the time of famine. I'll take care of you. If I have to take Joseph down to Egypt, put him over everything, I'll see that the God family's fed. But you that give yourself to God and so bountifully, that try to do all that you can, you might not have a lot, but because you gave so freely, so cheerfully, God loveth the cheerful giver. You gave so freely of your time and so delightful, in that the Bible said, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. You delighted to do something for him and so cheerfully gave, so willingly of your substance. And though it was not much, it was all that you had. And to me it was a lot. Because the widow's two mites was more than all that the rich men put in, because it was her living. Therefore she sowed bountifully, and they sowed sparingly, though they gave the more, but they had the more left. But he that soweth bountifully, I'll bless it. I'll bless it. He that soweth sparingly, he'll reap sparingly. But he that soweth bountifully shall reap of my presence bountifully. He shall call and I'll say, I shall say, here am I. I shall be his light and his health shall return unto him speedily. His light shall go before him and I'll be his reward. I'll be a father to him and he'll be my son. I'll keep him from the hour of temptation that is to come upon the whole world, to try the whole world. The hour of temptation is moving in now, folks. The whole world is being tried. Devils and demons are turned loose everywhere. But I'll keep him from that hour of temptation. I'll seal him in and he won't fall. And everything will be all right with him. So wonderful. So wonderful. I'll do it because he didn't hold back from me. He considered me. He loved me. He was not gullible. He was not selfish. You know why you're falling? And the wandering stars shall fall from heaven because they're reflectors into the darkness of the intellectual gullible passions and desires of greed, whatever, worldly gain, passions. It's because you haven't considered God. You haven't thought on God. You keep saying you don't understand. You won't repent. You keep gossiping. You keep saying the wrong things. Instead of going with us and being a strength, you keep being our enemy. Let's sing this chorus together. Let's sing this song, I love him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, Jesus said. What is the commandments? Love one another. Greater love hath no man than this, that you do all you can. Do all that you can. Or that is he that giveth his body a living sacrifice. For greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for a friend. That he become a living sacrifice in effort, in finance, in substance, in concern, in diligence, whatever. I love him. I love him. All because he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. My brother Junior caught me just before I come in tonight. He said, brother, I had a vision. He said, in the vision I saw you. He said, you were sowing seed over barren spots around the ground. He said, you were sowing seeds, pulverizing the ground and fertilizing and sowing the seed. And said, I watched and I heard a voice saying, he's doing all he can. He's doing all he can. He needs help. Said, go help your brother. Said, call your wife, Junior, and tell your wife to help. Said, and y'all go help your brother. Said, he needs help. Said, Junior, go call Grady, your brother, and tell Grady to come and help George. Said, he's doing all he can. He needs help. And said, he called. Said, Grady said, well, I want to help. Junior said, and he began himself. Said, Junior, as Jenny began to help pulverize the ground, Junior began to help sow the seed in the barren spots. God wants you to help, folks. The world is a big place. There's a lot of barren spots. Places that the gospel hasn't got to yet. The sower went out to sow the seed. Some fell by the wayside and the fowls got it. But God's wanting a harvest. You need to help me. Instead of finding fault, just hindering and playing around, making believe, oh, how you've taken my life, making believe. How you've hindered me, making believe. How you've stood in my way, making believe. Oh, how grieved I am in my heart when we could have done 10 times what we've done. It's too late, perhaps, for some of you. Maybe for all of us. I trust for none of us. There's one thing I'm sure of. It's not God's will that any should perish. Not God's will. When you wrestle with the thoughts of your mind and the problems in your life and body, it's not God's will for you to listen to the devil that God's trying to crush you. For God doesn't want you to die. God doesn't want you to be lost. It's not God's will for you to be lost. It's not God's will for you to die a premature death. I'll fulfill the number of your years. If you want to see long life and good days and prosper, refrain your tongue that it speak no evil. Following his steps, who did no sin or guile wasn't found in his mouth. I love him. I love him. All because he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's God's for you. Don't want the wicked to perish. I'd rather they'd repent, come to God and have everlasting life. For I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, not my will that any should perish. When a man's oppressed, don't say you're oppressed of God. When you're driven, don't say you're driven of God. When you're tormented in mind, don't say you're tormented of God. God loves you. God wants to help you. God wants to strengthen you. But if you walk contrary to me, I'll walk contrary to you. You draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. I think maybe you ought to come to the altar tonight. I know some of you get tired of this preacher. You get tired of hearing me. But one of these days, the words that I'm saying is going to ring out loud and clear. And you're going to remember the words of this preacher. You're going to remember all them days when he talked to you, when he pleaded with you, when he asked you not to do it, when he screamed out and warned you about the burning flames of the fiery pit. Someday, somewhere, you're going to stand before an angry God and you're going to remember. It'll be too late. It'll be too late unless you've made things right before you get there. It'll be too late. Folks, don't toy with God. Don't toy with the preacher. Don't toy with your soul. Don't play around till it's too late. Don't be foolish. I want you to lift your hands up while we stand here. You are judgment-bound people, men and women, boys and girls. I'll be there at the judgment. You'll be there at the judgment. We'll all be there at the judgment. You'll be there with what you think. I'll be there with what I think. You'll be there with what you thought through life. I'll be there with what I thought through life. You'll be there with what you said and what you've done through life. I'll be there with what I said and what I've done through life. And the Bible said every thought that you've thought, every word that you've spoken, every deed that you've done, God's going to have a record of it, and you're going to give an account for it in the day of the judgment. And he said you're going to be rewarded according to the deeds that you've done in the body. Folks, don't be fooled about this thing. People can tell you to believe all you want to and everything's going to be all right. But the Bible said God's going to judge you by the deeds that you've done. No matter how much you believed, he said your faith without works is dead. And those deeds that you've done, whether it's been to gossip, backbite, whether it's been to pray or fast, whether it's been to give or to help, whether it's been to run around with dope and frolic and gossip and tear down and cause division and find fault, whatever it is, them's your deeds. God's going to make you pay for every one of them deeds. You're going to give an account for every deed that's done in the body, every thought you ever thought. God's going to judge the secrets of your heart. It's camouflaged from one another right now. It's hid, sealed within your breath, deep down within your breast. It's sealed within the heart. No one can see it, but God sees it. God sees it. Though it's sealed deep within and no one can see, the evil thoughts of surmising, the evil thoughts of contrariness. Though you've sealed those thoughts that you've thought all down through the years, and you've sealed the contrariness of your heart so that no man could see it, and you've stood in the presence of the saints and you've done your thinking deep down in your heart, and you concealed the evil thoughts of adultery, fornication, lying, cheating, surmising, gossiping, backbiting, fault-finding, accusing. You've hid it. But God seen every bit of it and wrote every bit of it down. You hid your evil deeds. You'd done your evil deeds and you hid them. And you think they're all hid away. But God has a record of every deed you've done. His eyes are throughout the earth beholding the good and the evil. And the Bible said someday he will reward you according to the deeds that your spirit done while it lived in this body. You'll be rewarded according to the deeds that you've done while you was alive in this world. rewarded according to the deeds done in the body, folks. Don't fool yourself. You can believe all you want to, but faith without works is dead. You'll be rewarded for every deed that you've done. Whatever your deeds are, the deeds of yesterday, you might have forgotten them. You've done wickedly and evil, and you forgot them, but God didn't forget them. Every one of them is still marked up against you. Every good deed you ever done, you might have forgotten it. God hasn't forgotten it. Every one of them is marked up to you. Every good thought, God's got it marked up to you. Every bad thought, God's got it marked up against you. Every time you went contrary to the preacher, to the word of God, to the people of God, to the things of God, to the nature of Christ, it's marked up for you or against you. Ain't but one way to escape, and that's to call on the name of Jesus and let the blood cover it all and be godly sorrowful and repent. Put it under the blood and let it stay under the blood. How can I let it stay under the blood, someone would say. Let it stay under the blood by not going back and redoing the thing. By never doing it again, by never having part in it again, by not looking back into Egypt, by not going back to the flesh. For if you go back into the flesh, you are not fit for the kingdom of God. Any man having started out to be a Christian, putting his hands to the plow, looking back, the Bible says he is not fit for the kingdom of God. Think about that, folks. God said if you start out to be a Christian and then you turned around and looked back into the world, that from then on you are not fit for him to take you to heaven. You're not fit to live in that city. You're not fit to be in his kingdom. You're not fit for the kingdom of God after that. You're an unfit subject. For any man having put his hands to the plow, looking back, for the Bible said they turned back into Egypt in their heart. Thus they were not fit for the kingdom, and God let the earth open up and swallow them up. They murmured against Moses. God let the earth open up and swallow them up. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but the fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation that shall devour the adversaries of God. Because you started out to do right and you turned around and went back to the wicked, beggarly elements of this world. If there is any grace for you, any hope for you, call on the Lord. Call on the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Ask of him while you've got a chance. Ask God to do something for you. God doesn't go by age, young and old alike. God goes by what you understand, what you know. Many teenagers are getting killed nowadays because it's a day of knowledge and they know more than the elderly people used to know. Therefore, God is requiring it of them. God is requiring it of them. So they're dying out quick and shortening their days by the disobedience and the increase of knowledge. The increase of knowledge brings a greater demand. To whom much is given, much is required. And the greater demand brings a shortening of the days if disobedience comes. So tonight, let me exhort you, don't shorten your days by your disobedience. If you want to live a long life, you better do something. And if Jesus does come soon, you better be ready, folks. You better be ready. Like Brother Bradley said, the voice spoke to him and said, it's closer than you think. A lot closer than you think. Said, I was telling the people, folks, it's so much closer than you think it is. Yet you laugh and you joke, mock me in your spirit. You say, Brother Pike, we don't mock you, but the Bible says you mock me. And God is not mocked. The dictionary says to be lighthearted is to mock. To lightly esteem. You lightly esteem what I say. It don't cut you to your heart. It don't go down deep. It don't shake you. It don't wake you up. You lightly esteem it. Thus you mock God. You mock God, and you'll pay for it. Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. The Queen of Sheba at the preaching of Solomon. Yet the mighty Holy Ghost is here and God himself speaking. How greater than Solomon. And you lightly esteem it. While you've got your heads bowed, your eyes closed, your hands lifted up. I want you to think, this is Mother's Day. A great thing has taken place. It has to do with the church. Even the sermon of the little exhortation that I brought to you this morning, called witnesses by the prophets and by the law. I want you to think on Jesus. I want you to think about the things of God. Because folks, I tell you, it's a lot later than you think it is. A lot later. Brother Pike loves you. I scold you because I love you. I get so weary of coming up here to the sacred desk, looking out there, seeing you play a game with God and with me. I get so weary of it. I never get weary of coming to the house of God. Nor weary of loving God's people, nor weary of working with God's people, nor weary of trying to help someone. But I get weary of people who mock God, that have no fear of God, that have no concern about God, that just stand in the way of the things of God. I get weary with teenagers that I know that's heard the gospel, that knows better. I don't get weary with teenagers that don't know no better, that's never been taught. They are blind. But those that have come up in religious homes, that's heard the word of God, I get weary with them, and God gets weary with them as they run around and do their evils and go contrary to God. You walk contrary to God, God's going to walk contrary to you. Someday, you're going to be sorry. Let's sing this little chorus now. We're not dismissed. Sing it again. Come into my heart. Come into my heart. Come into my heart. Lord Jesus. Come in. Today, come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. I wonder tonight, how many of you have invited Jesus into your heart? How many of you really feel that Jesus has come into your heart? Have you accepted the Lord Jesus into your heart? Really genuinely accepted Jesus into your heart? Are you playing a game with the Lord tonight? Are you ready for the judgments? Are you ready for death if death strikes before the morning? Are you ready? You can tell if you love him, you'll keep his commandments. If you're keeping his commandments, then you are ready. You are ready. And if you're not keeping his commandments, then you're not ready. You must keep his commandments to be ready. You must keep his commandments. If you love him, you'll keep his commandments. Otherwise, you're not ready.